Starting in Genesis chapter 12, we will now see the second strand of the human family, and that would be the Jew. Although it takes a little time in processing that. You know, I love to use opportunity evangelism. I don't know about you. I just love opportunity evangelism. You walk into a crowd and all of a sudden somebody uses a swear word, Jesus Christ. I love it when somebody does that in a crowd. Oh, I'd stand up. Isn't he wonderful? Because who's wonderful? Well, Jesus Christ, you were just talking about him. He's my Savior. He died to take away sin of the world. He resurrected from the dead. And I just go ahead and flat preach, see? Take an opportunity out of disadvantage or, you know, all of those things that would seem like it's not coming together. This is what I was on a boat on the Sea of Galilee. We were going across the Sea of Galilee on what is called the Jesus boat. And there was a Jewish lady sitting across from me. Now, the way I do evangelism, in Israel especially, I've done street corner preaching. I'm not afraid to do that. If you think I'm afraid, let's go downtown Myrtle Beach and we'll all give our testimony. You want to come along with me? I'm not afraid, but in Israel, I got to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove because I could be thrown out of the country. And so I use opportunity evangelism. In other words, I wait for somebody to say something so I can come back and give them the gospel. And I was sitting on this boat on the Sea of Galilee, and this Jewish lady is rather grumpy anyway, and she looked up at me. She knew I was a Christian. She said, I don't know what's wrong with you Christians. I said, what do you mean, ma'am? She said, don't you know the first Christian was a Jew? I said, that is right. For the first 15 years of Christianity, only Jews came to know Christ. I said, that is good. I like that. I'm going to use that. God bless you. Thank you. She did break a little smile. I let her sit there and think she had me. Then all of a sudden, I looked up at her and I said, I don't know what's wrong with you Jews. She said, what do you mean? I said, don't you know the first Jew was a Gentile? He was? How did that happen? I'm sort of glad you asked me, lady. And I took her to the book, you know. And I took her from Abram, a Gentile. He was from Ur of the Chaldees. But notice, God's going to change him. Chapter 14 of Genesis. Chapter 14 of Genesis, and in verse 13 it says this. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew. Now God starts to move into the establishment of the Jewish people. Abraham the Hebrew. It's the first time the word is used in the Bible. Hebrew. Abraham, a Hebrew. He was a Gentile from Ur of the Chaldees. Now God calls him a Hebrew. He's going to have a son. His name will be Isaac. His son Isaac will have a son. His name will be Jacob, at least for a while. Go to the 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis. The 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis, verse 28. Jesus Christ, this was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in the 32nd chapter. Pre-incarnate appearance. I don't have time to develop this, but every time you see the angel of the Lord in Scripture, that's talking about El Shaddai. And every time you see El Shaddai in the Old Testament, that's talking about Jesus Christ. And see, there is a God that can be seen. There's a God that if you see, you die. That's God the Father. There's a member of the Godhead that if you cannot see, that's God the Holy Spirit. But there is a member of the Godhead you can see, that's Jesus Christ, and live. Abraham, Moses, Jacob, Isaac. I could go on down the line of the personalities. They all saw Jesus Christ face to face and lived. And this is one of those appearances where Jesus wrestles all night with Jacob. He finally touches his thigh. You know why he touched his thigh? That is the strongest muscle in your body. It's 10 times stronger than any muscle in your body. So Jesus went for the strongest muscle and crippled old Jacob. So as he walked from that day on, he would remember that interesting time with Jesus Christ. At the conclusion of the time that night with Christ, verse 28, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. And that's the first time Israel is used in the Bible. His name shall be no more Jacob, but Israel. Meaning, I will fight for you, Israel. And so he establishes now the name for the Jewish people. But there's going to be that name that will be used that we recognize today as Jew. So go to 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings chapter 16. There were 12 sons that Jacob would have. They would become the 12 tribes of Israel. One of those tribes, or one of his sons, and one of the tribes would be Judah. Verse 6, chapter 16 of the book of 2 Kings. And he drove the Jews from Elath, and the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto this day. There's the first time the word Jews is used in the Bible. In its chronology, 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 6. 2 Kings 16, 6. And so we now see the establishment of the Jewish people. Abraham, the first Hebrew, Jacob, the first Israelite, and Judah, the first Jew. And so we see the Jewish people established. And from Genesis chapter 12 all the way to Acts chapter 2. Did you hear what I just said? From Genesis chapter 12 to Acts chapter 2, you have two groups, Gentiles and Jews. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, no Christians. There are no Christians. The disciples in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were not Christians. They were believing Jews. It's key that you understand this. Why is that so? Because in Matthew chapter 24, he gives a profound prophecy message. And it is to the Jew. And it's talking about his second coming. It is not talking about the rapture of the church. Matthew 24 is not dealing with the rapture of the church. I go to some churches and I make the statement that I'm going to predict when I believe the rapture is going to take place. And as soon as I do that, the elders of the church come to me and say, Brother DeYoung, the Bible says you can't predict the day or the hour. I said, well, it's not talking about the rapture. He said, yes, it is, Matthew 24. I said, no, Matthew 24 is not talking about the rapture. It's talking about the second coming of Christ. Those are not Christians. Those are Jews that he's teaching the Olivet Discourse. It's key to your understanding. You see, let me just give you this principle also. All of Scripture has a technical interpretation, and all of Scripture has a spiritual application. That's a very important phrase. All of Scripture has a technical interpretation and or a spiritual application. Now let me illustrate that. The book of Leviticus, I talked a moment about it last night, has 27 chapters. The first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus are a system of sacrifices. Chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11 of Leviticus would be a standard for the priest who performed those sacrifices. Chapters 12 to 27 of the book of Leviticus would be a system of worship in a tabernacle, but applicable for a temple, a permanent dwelling place for God as well. So, in the book of Leviticus, 27 chapters, a system of sacrifice, a standard for priests, a system of worship in a tabernacle or a temple. And if I remember correctly, this is not a temple. And the two priests that I know, we don't have on priestly garments. And we're not going to perform any sacrifices today. So the book of Leviticus, technically interpreted, is not for us today. We're not doing sacrifices. We're not operating in a temple or a tabernacle. We're not priests after the order of Levi or Aaron. We're not that. Technically interpreted, the book of Leviticus is not for us today. But wait a minute. The word holiness is used 87 times in the book of Leviticus. If you really want to understand the holiness of God, you study the book of Leviticus. The spiritual application is all of that is talking about God's holiness. I don't throw away a book of Leviticus. I study and I teach Leviticus. Why? It's showing forth the holiness of God. Now that hermeneutical principle is applicable to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Technically interpreted, when he gives those signs, those indicators of what's going to happen before Christ comes, that's to the Jew or to the Gentile. The spiritual application is we can look at that and understand what's coming up for them and realize how close we be, because we're going to be out of here before all of those things are fulfilled. Remember that phrase, there's a technical interpretation of all of Scripture and or, sometimes it's both, a spiritual application. So now we have Jews and Gentiles from Genesis 1 to Genesis 12, only Gentiles. From Genesis 12 to Acts 2, Gentiles and Jews. The book of Ezekiel is a timeline for the Jews. The book of Ezekiel, a timeline for the Jews. It also starts at the Babylonian Empire. But there were three times that Nebuchadnezzar, he made three waves into Israel to take the Jewish people out. Three different times, 605, 597, and 586. In 597, he comes in, he takes Ezekiel, and about 10,000 other Jews. This is chapter 1 of the book of Ezekiel. He takes them to the Chebar River. That's a river that is a tributary off of the Euphrates, just outside of Babylon there. And there he puts up Ezekiel. Ezekiel is then given a prophecy. The first 32 chapters of the book of Ezekiel would be a message of retribution. This is how you study Ezekiel. First 32 chapters, a message of retribution. That's my first point in the outline. Let me give you a sub-point for that. Sub-point A under a message of retribution would be judgment pronounced against Israel. That would be chapters 1 to 24. Judgment pronounced against Israel. The second sub-point under my first point is judgment pronounced against Israel's neighbors. Judgment pronounced against Israel's neighbors. That's chapters 25 to 32. By giving this outline to you, and let me just show you something, folks. I'm teaching just by telling you the outline. Key to understanding any book in the Bible is having an outline. That gives you the overall big picture. Two things you have to do if you're going to study a book in the Bible. Number one, read it. Read it, read it, read it. Dr. Lehman Strauss, who is one of my idols, now with the Lord. And Lehman Strauss, I asked him one day, I said, Doc, how do you prepare to teach? He said, well, I teach only books, and the way I do it is I read that book before I teach it 100 times. And he says, I basically do it at one sitting every one of those times. In other words, if he's teaching the book of Ezekiel, there's 48 chapters, he would sit and read the whole book at one sitting and then do that 100 times. And then he said, I prepare an outline for the book so I get the overall big picture. That's what I'm giving you, an outline now. And so you don't have to use mine, but you need to develop one as you study through the book of Ezekiel. See if you're going to understand prophecy. I'm giving you three books you've got to really get a handle on. The first one's Daniel. The second one's Ezekiel. Ezekiel, the second point, my first main point, I'll give it to you again. The first main point was a message of retribution. Subpoint A, judgment pronounced against Israel. Subpoint B, judgment pronounced against Israel's neighbors. And that would be chapters 25 to 32. Then the second main point is a message of restoration. A message of restoration. That's chapters 33 to 48. Subpoint A, restoration of the kingdom people. The kingdom. Those would be the people, the Jewish people, that God promised to give a kingdom. The kingdom people. That's not us. The kingdom people are the Jewish people. And so subpoint is the restoration of the kingdom people. That's chapters 33 to 39. The second subpoint is restoration of the kingdom practices. Restoration of the kingdom practices. In other words, what are they going to do in the kingdom? They'd already started doing some of those things. What are they going to restore? How is it going to be restored? That would be chapters 40 to 48. And basically, that's the book of Ezekiel. Almost completely, chapters 1 to 32 have been fulfilled. They are now history. recorded, fulfilled prophecy. Chapters 33 to 40 are either in the process of being fulfilled or ultimately will be fulfilled. And so you see what I'm doing? I'm zeroing down, so now you know where to go to study prophecy. And it is prophecy aimed at the Jewish people. It's a timeline for the Jewish people. May I show you something very interesting? Remember that phrase, the times of the Gentiles? There's a genealogy. I told you you can learn some neat things in genealogies. There's a genealogy over in the book of Matthew. It is a genealogy from Abraham to Jesus Christ. And basically, it's summarized in one verse, chapter 1, verse 17 of Matthew. Here's what it says. From Abraham to King David is 14 generations. From King David to the carrying away into the captivity is 14 generations. And from the carrying away to the captivity until Jesus Christ is 14 generations. Now, just a note, if you've ever been to Israel and gone into Bethlehem, into that crypt, which is not the place where Jesus Christ was born, but if that's where you went, the traditional site, you saw a 14-pointed star down there that all the people, the Catholics, lean over to kiss. The reason that 14-pointed star is there is because of Matthew 1:17, the 14 generations. That's why the 14-pointed star. But now, think of that, what I just said. Abraham to King David, 14 generations. King David to carrying away the captivity, 14 generations. Carrying away the captivity to Jesus, 14 generations. That's the only genealogies I've ever seen with a historic event in it, other than a personality. The carrying away to the captivity. That's the times of the Gentiles. God is emphasizing that is key to your understanding of prophecy. It says from that time, Daniel and Ezekiel's time, until Jesus Christ steps on the earth, it'll be the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles. Those times have not been completed yet. The times of the Gentiles. Jerusalem shall be trodden down until the times of the Gentiles be completed. That's what the prophecy said. What was that stone in Daniel that hit the mountain? That hit the image of the man. That stone was Jesus Christ. That mountain was his kingdom. And when Jesus Christ comes back and destroys the Gentile world powers, then he sets up his kingdom, the thousand-year millennial kingdom. That's what Daniel's is telling us. Now it's what Ezekiel is telling the Jews. Now your kingdom will be restored, the practices and the people. Jesus is coming back. What can you look for? What I talked about last night. When you see the Jews coming into the land, wake up. In history, we're getting close. Wake up. He's telling that to the Jews, and we can eavesdrop on that message. We can hear him say, wake up, it's getting close. And so you have Daniel, a timeline for the Gentiles. Ezekiel, a timeline for the Jews. By the way, you know what Ezekiel 47 and 48 is? It's the dividing of the land that God promised to give the children of Israel. It's all of the land that he's promised to give them. All. Hear what I said? All of the land. That's key to understand. You know what? 38 passages in Scripture, God promises the land to the Jews. 38 different locations. A compilation of all of that. You know where the true biblical borders are? Near Cairo, Egypt, coming up through the Sinai, all the way through the top of Israel, all the way through the top of Lebanon to the Euphrates River. Coming down the Euphrates River, going southeast to the Persian Gulf, taking in all of Syria, all of Jordan, three-quarters of Iraq, three-quarters of Saudi Arabia, and all of Kuwait. Now, did you hear what I just said? God promised to give the Jews half of Egypt, all of Israel, all of Lebanon, all of Syria, all of Jordan, three-quarters of Iraq, all of Kuwait, and three-quarters of Saudi Arabia. Hafez al-Assad, the late president of Syria, who was the father of the present president, he made this statement before he died. The problem is in the Middle East is that these Jews believe the Bible. They believe God's given them all the land. Right on, Hafez al-Assad. That's exactly what they believe, and that's exactly what God's word says is going to happen. And now you understand the problem. They're fighting for their life. That's why. And the Jews are not trying to take it. In fact, they only have 10% of what God's promised to give them. And they're not trying to take any other land. They said, give us this little section. Give us this little section. That's all we need. That's the book of Ezekiel.